This morning we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 11 and reading to the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11 to the end of the chapter. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceiveth and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and enslaved, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell except he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Shall we bow together in prayer? Loving Father, we ask that you would bless your word to us this morning. And as we consider these weighty matters concerning this man who appears and who does do great wonders and signs and also causes that all should receive a mark in their hand or in their forehead, Lord, we are reminded of the great control that man wants to have over the world and how that he will do anything that he can to finally have that authority which only belongs to God. And we find, Lord, that we must give heed to these words if we would be wise and have understanding of the number of that man. For we pray in Jesus' name and ask your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we have this passage, which no doubt has been of interest to a great many people, and perhaps is of no small interest to you as you think about the book of Revelation. Perhaps it is one of the more prominent subjects in the book of Revelation, and we do find that this particular number has been given a great deal of advertisement. That is, a lot of people use that this particular number 666 in kind of evil connotations, or in apocalyptic connotations, or end of the world connotations, and those kinds of things, and so it has a kind of an ominous ring to it as we think about the number which is given to us here. And so we're going to talk about that this morning, the beast of 666. And I thought about this title a little bit, and I think I didn't know exactly how to put this title down to you, but I thought if we said it like in this particular manner, the beast of 666, it would remind us that it is really about a person and not so much about you and I. And it is a reminder to us that it is about a man. The very last verse in the chapter here should remind us, here is wisdom, let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Now, see, I think this becomes quite important to us to recognize that this number is a number of a man. It is contrived of men, that is, of society, of government, of an evil ruler, of those who want to promote their own kind of agenda. It's a digit. Well, we're all familiar with digits in our society. We're in a digital age. And when we think about a digit, what do we think about? Something that's mechanical, something that's computerized, something that is perhaps connected with everybody globally. And as we think about the number of a man in relationship to this person called the beast out of the earth, and really that beast out of the earth is a prophet of sorts, a false prophet, but a prophet, and he represents another person who is called Antichrist. And this person who is called Antichrist is talked about here as the beast out of the sea. And then there is the figure which is given to us here in this passage. He's called the dragon. Well, so we have these three personages then. We have the dragon, we have the beast out of the sea, which is called Antichrist, and we have the beast out of the earth, which is called a false prophet. So we have three. And in a sense, they kind of model the Trinity, don't they? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, this has been called the evil Trinity. The beast, the dragon, the false prophet. And so we look at these and we recognize, what are they then? Well, the best that Satan can do is to come up with a number of a man. The best that he can do is only counterfeit the true and the complete work of God. And I think we ought to take that in consideration as we look at the passage this morning and realize that Satan is a counterfeiter. He's not the real deal in the sense of being God. He never will take the place of God. And we find that this false prophet will never be nothing more than a false prophet. And the dragon is nothing more than a fallen angel. So we have Satan, who is a fallen angel. We have an Antichrist, who is a world ruler. And we have a false prophet, who is what? A religious leader. Why is he religious? Well, because he causes all people to worship the Antichrist, who in turn represents Satan. And so Satan desires worship, and he'll get it any way that he can. Well, that's kind of the upshot of everything we're going to talk about here. So I've told you the whole message in 4 minutes. So shall we go home, or shall we look at this a little more closely? Well, since I guess we're going to have to look at this a little bit more closely. So let's begin here in the book of Revelation in verse 11 through 18. Looking at verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. So here we have a lamb with two horns and speaks like a dragon. Now, I don't know much about lambs. I don't know if I've ever seen a lamb with two horns. This is kind of weird, isn't it? I don't know if I ever saw a lamb with one horn. But when you think of a lamb, you don't think of it having horns. So this is kind of an anomaly of a lamb. It's not really as we think of it. And when we think of a lamb, you think of this innocent little creature, this innocent little animal. And of course, when we think about the Lord Jesus, he's called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And you can, if you've ever seen the picture of Jesus carrying the lamb on his shoulder, well, see, there is a little lamb there. And the lamb was often brought to the altar for sacrifice, and it was an innocent creature. I'd like to just say to you that the picture of the lamb that we have here is not so innocent. He's not so innocent. Verse 11 again, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. A lamb with two horns, and he talks like a dragon. He talks like Satan. This is not an innocent little lamb. It is not a meek and mild little creature. It is not an individual or a personage then that is going to be so godly as we might think. He is godless, not godly. And so we find that this person has a different personality than Jesus had. And the word here, Therion, for animal, means ferocious animal. It's a ferocious animal. The word for beast is Therion. It's a ferocious animal. And that tells us something as well. And so it is that this beast, this monster of type, is described then as a false prophet. Let's turn to Revelation 19 and verse 20 just for a moment. This is kind of moving ahead, but we'll just pick out a couple of verses here. Revelation 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. The false prophet. You can read the whole verse if you like, but I just wanted to bring that out. The false prophet. This is a false prophet. And so we recognize that this man is not anywhere near like a lamb in his personality. He has two horns. He has authority and power, as horns often indicate authority. And he has authority and he has power. And he talks like the dragon talks. And what is the dragon? It's Satan. His words are blasphemous. Satan's words are blasphemous. And that's how he talks. And so his geographic origin is not stated, but it is said that he is the beast out of the earth. He is not heavenly in any sense. He is not that one that came down from heaven as Jesus Christ came down to be among us, the incarnate of God. No, this man is of the earth. And he is a false prophet, also indicating to us, as I said, that he is of a religious character, because the word prophet indicates one who is of a religious individual. Look at the Old Testament prophets. Many of the Old Testament prophets, they were political. Many of them were before kings and spoke against kings. They were religious. They often spoke to the people that they would address, such as the people of Israel, and they would tell them, don't worship idols, worship God. Stop sinning and follow the commandment of God. Stop offering sacrifices to your idols. Come worship before the altar in the tabernacle, in the most holy tabernacle. And so the prophet of the Old Testament was political many times. The Old Testament prophet was religious. He spoke to both the political people as well as to the people of the day. And he was a man of words which came from God. But we do not find this case in relationship to this false prophet. Although he is a political individual, although he is a religious individual, his words do not come from God. His words come from Satan. And as I said, we already know that because he spoke like a dragon. And the word dragon is a key word for Satan. Refer to chapter 12 and verse 9 and you will see it there. And so it is, the false prophet speaks for the Antichrist. The second thing we want to recognize here is that this beast, as he speaks for the Antichrist, being a religious leader, will support Antichrist in everything that he does. So here is the false prophet. He is in close union with the Antichrist. And we see the parallel of that as we look through this passage here. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, again, verse 11, and he had two horns like a lamb, horns of power and authority, and he spoke like a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So he exercises all the power of the first beast. So here is the prophet, and he has been given the authority of the Antichrist to do things. And so we see in this the connection between the dragon and the Antichrist and the false prophet. As I said, it's called an unholy trinity, if you will. Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet. And so what does Satan want to do? He wants to take on the role of God. What does false prophet want to do? He wants to take on the role of Messiah as Christ. What does the Antichrist wants to take on the role of Christ, and the false prophet wants to take on the role of the Holy Spirit, as it were. And why is he likened to the Holy Spirit? Because what does he do? He is that one who speaks for the Antichrist and causes all people to worship the Antichrist. What is the role of the Holy Spirit of God? It is not to glorify himself. It is to glorify Jesus Christ. And so here are the similarities, if you will. And so this is Satan's final attempt to substitute a false religion for the true faith in Christ. Now, what is the false religion today? There are many false religions. Maybe you've seen the little bumper sticker that says coexist. And on the coexist bumper sticker, they'll have all kinds of little symbols on there. They'll have little symbols of atheism, a symbol of evolution, a symbol of universalism, a symbol of the Jewish faith, perhaps. They'll have all kinds of symbols on this little bumper sticker, and it says coexist. Well, what does it mean? It's a bumper sticker of tolerance. You're supposed to tolerate all religions and believe all religions. Well, in some sense, all religions will come together at that last day. Now, there's a great effort today to promote tolerance in everything. And so what does tolerance do when you promote it on a social and political scene? So tolerance on a social and political scene begins to stamp out everybody else's belief and mingle it all together into one. In other words, you lose your own identity and you begin to mingle together as one in everything. And so the sense of ecumenism in a way which is keeping with these end time events is an ecumenism that accepts all beliefs and does not promote any one of them. But then it's all led by one person, by a false prophet. He's not a true prophet of God. How can a true prophet of God deny the word of God, you see? But see, to mingle together all beliefs in one and say that they all lead to the same place, all roads lead to the same salvation, kind of a universalism, then that is to stamp out the individual beliefs and to mingle them all together. And this false prophet will seek to do that. Only as he does that, he's going to direct everybody to worship one personage, kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? You destroy all the religions and their belief that they might come and worship the one over here, which is really the dragon. It is the dragon, though it's represented as the person of the Antichrist, the false Messiah. And we find that Satan's final attempt to substitute a false religion for the true faith of Christ. And I'm sure you can see some of that in the world today. All you have to do is look around you and to see that when it comes to religion. In our schools today, you can't have Christ there anymore, but various other groups come in all the time. See, there is an effort to push Christ out of the center and to bring the others in, so that eventually that one which was at the center will become less important, and they'll see all religions as one. And of course, this is going on in universities and going on in various colleges of higher learning, and is taking place in even the business world, even in the corporate world today. You're not allowed to promote any sense of your own belief in Christ in the corporate world. But there is a strong doctrine of tolerance in the corporate world. You have to accept everybody, believe everything everybody else says, and say nothing against anything. And if you have any personal belief, you'll keep it to yourself. Well, see, this is happening in the political and the social and the religious realm. And eventually it'll come together under one who will spearhead the whole thing, called a false prophet. And that's what it is referring to here. And so the second beast had power like the first beast. We're talking about the Antichrist there. He has power similar to him. The world worshiped the first beast because they were fooled by the deadly wound. Let's read a little bit further here. Verse 12, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, here we have a kind of another anomaly. We have Antichrist being somehow wounded, but he is healed. And so how can this be? Well, we find there's two things that God does. Of course, he does create, but God can heal and God can forgive sins. Now, you see, Jesus actually said that in Acts chapter 2, where Peter comes to the man who was laying outside of the gate, who is called Beautiful. And at one particular place there, we find Jesus makes that statement about only God can heal, only God can forgive sins. Who do you say that I am? Well, here we find that the false prophet wants to promote also that the Antichrist can be healed of his deadly wound, that he is not merely a man, that he is something more than a man, you see. And so there is this sense of trying to promote Antichrist in his messiahship here. And so the false prophet had power to do some wonders, some of these great wonders. And we find that he is instrumental as he is used in this sense. So it must be remembered that Satan can impart some authority, or maybe signs and wonders or miracles. Satan can impart some of those. He has some limited amount of ability to do that kind of thing, but it's only limited. And an example of that could be found in the book of Exodus in chapter 7, verses 11 to 22. I won't read the whole passage, but I'll read a couple of statements. The first is found in verse 11. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. You see, Moses, of course, was called to do some miracles in the front of Pharaoh. Well, the magicians were summoned, and they were doing the same things by their secret arts. In other words, by their deceptions. No doubt being empowered by Satan to do some things. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Now, if you jump down to verse 22 in the same passage, it says, but the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts, again, in this case, turning the water into blood, I believe it was. So Pharaoh remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord said. You remember the Nile River was turned into blood, but the magicians sought to copy that. And to show that they had power too. Well, this is my point is this, that Satan has some ability to copy the things that God does. He has some ability to do that, but he is not God. He cannot actually do much. It's kind of a sleight of hand trick, you might say. Well, we know this because he's able to be inside of an individual through demonic possession. We know Satan can do that. Now remember, Satan is only one individual, and he has many fallen angels, so he can send out a few legions, as he has done before. Remember, Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee to the land of Gadara there, and how that he met that demon with a legion of angels in him. Where did those come from? They came from Satan. They chained him up, and he couldn't, he would break his bands asunder, the scripture says. I mean, he had powers, you might say miraculous powers, to show himself to be powerful. Satan does that. So we find that this false prophet at this time is able to heal the wound of the Antichrist. And in so doing, he shows himself to be some, big individual, some personage of individual and religious power and even miraculous power. But remember, his power is given to him by Antichrist. Thirdly, the beast is an Elijah-like prophet that deceives all to follow the Antichrist. He is an Elijah-like prophet. Well, why should we say that? Well, look at verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven. Well, who did that in the Bible? Elijah. He called fire down from heaven. He prayed. Well, here is the false prophet. He's doing the same thing. He's an Elijah-like prophet. Now, again, so Satan has power to do these sorts of things. He can fool people. You may believe some things about Satan and think that he has some great power, but remember, he's only limited. He's only limited in his power. And so it is that this beast, he does these great wonders. He brings fire down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And so, like a true prophet, he will do signs and wonders, but these are to deceive all to worship the Antichrist. They are deceptions. Now you might say, well, does that mean all the signs and wonders we see today are deceptions? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means that we must be very careful, because Satan can use signs and wonders too. And in fact, that seems to be one of the things that people love to see. They want to see signs and wonders. Wouldn't it be great to see some miraculous thing happening? People want to see that. We're all subject to wanting to see things in a supernatural way, in a miraculous way. And if that happens, then it can sway people's opinion. So it's this kind of trickery is used by the false prophet. And the word here that is used for signs simply means miracles. It is a word which refers to signs and wonders performed before the beast, or for the beast, in relationship to getting others to come and to follow the beast. The second thing that we see here in verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Again, he's referring to those miracles, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Now, the word image is the word icona. And I'm sure you've heard the word icon, as there are many icons in some religious groups. The Greek Orthodox has different icons. The Catholic Church has different icons. And really, an icon is really just an image. And it comes from the Greek here, meaning image, icona. And so we have an image then that is that is fabricated by the false prophet, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. So he deceives peoples by the miracles he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell upon the earth that they should make an image to the beast. Well, every religion has to have something to worship, right? As we think about the false religions in the world, you know, Buddha has his statue, and various other Shiva and various other Indian deities, and there's many deities of India. And so we know that idolatry is nothing new. And well, so what's the first thing that people want to do? We're going to make an image of this person. Somehow there'll be an icon made, an image, it says, to the beast that had the wound by the sword and did live. Now, who's the image? It's going to be of Antichrist. He is the one that was wounded. He is the one that was healed by the false prophet. See, an Elijah-like figure. He calls down fire from heaven. He has signs and wonders. And he even heals people. You know, like Elijah healed people. You know, here's the false prophet. He's healing the Messiah-like figure. And we find that now the false prophet wants to get people to build an image, to make an image unto him and worship him. An icon. Well, first of all, we know that only God is the author of natural life or eternal life. Only God. In the beginning, God created. And we know that only God can do that. So what's going on here? How come that Satan somehow is able to fabricate an image and then give life to it? Well, we find, again, this is part of the miracles and signs and wonders that Satan tries to copy somehow. Now, we've already identified the mark of the beast as a man. He is a digit in society, so-called. But he is a personage which had been given power by Satan. And so the animation of which he has is not truly of God. It is of Satan. And we should take particular note of that. Remember, Judas was filled with Satan when he went and betrayed Christ. He probably wouldn't have done it otherwise, right? Not at all. But he was of that pliable character that when Satan came along and found a weak link among the disciples, he said, "Oh, I can use Judas here. I'll just fill him." I think it's called the son of perdition, he's called. Yeah, I'll just fill him with my spirit for a little while and get him to do what I want him to do. And like a little puppet, he'll carry it out. And so what kind of a puppet figure is this icon? He's a puppet figure of Antichrist. For whom? For Satan. You see, that's what he is. And so we find that this... this false prophet had power to give this image life. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. The word life here, though it is the word pneuma for spirit, it would be of the spirit of man, but it's not the word meaning natural life in the sense of a bios life. Biology? Yeah, he can't create biology. He can only put his spirit into something, right? Remember, he is a fallen spirit. And so he does have the power of a spirit. So he does not create a bios, that is, in the sense of biology, create a life. He does not do that. Only God has the power to do that. But he has the ability to use his spirit. And so what does he do? He animates this image, this icon. That's what it talks about. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Oh, see, now here's the intent. What is God's intent in life? With life? Well, after he created all things, he said, it is good. It is good. Now, this isn't anything good that Satan does. No, he wants to end up killing people because they're not worshiping in him. God doesn't desire to kill anybody because they don't worship him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to redemption. That is his desire. It may not be his decreed will. If he decreed everybody should be saved, then everybody would be saved. But he does not desire, you see, that any should perish. He does not desire it. But here is the image of the beast desiring to get people to worship the Antichrist, to worship the devil, and that they also, that beast should cause others to be killed if they would not worship the image of the beast. And so we find these supernatural powers will be used to make the beast's image appear to be alive, appear to be alive, because his own fallen spirit is able to animate that image to some degree. And lastly, we see here the false prophet causes all that worship Antichrist to take his mark. The false prophet causes all that worship Antichrist to take his mark. In the closing section, verses 16 to 18, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond or enslaved, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, of course, this is the kind of the whole crux of it, isn't it? It all comes down to this. And everybody says, well, it's either going to be a mark on the right hand or on the forehead. And what is this? And we have to be so careful not to take any kind of mark because it is a certain sign of worshiping the Antichrist. Excuse me. So people from all social statuses of society then are mentioned here. Those who in society are great or rich, those who may be poor, those who may be free, those who may be enslaved. Well, it covers the whole strata of society. We say, well, we don't have slaves today. Well, some countries of the world do. And there are many rich, there are many poor, there are many bond, there are many free. Maybe people are bound to different things today than simply a taskmaster. But I guess we all have one, death and taxes, as they say. But we recognize that, you know, there is a strata in society. It covers the whole of society, in other words. This particular mark is going to cover the whole of society. Not very many people are going to escape it. In fact, if you do escape it, it says you're going to be killed. That's the only way to escape it. Verse 15, that the beast, it says the image of the beast, he talks about that, and caused that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So that's the only way you're going to escape taking the mark of the beast, as it relates to this period of time and those people who live at that time. Now, we have technology today that they didn't have back then. Perhaps back at that time, you know, there was a whole different view of it. I'm sure the Romans could tattoo a number on the back of a hand if they wanted to. Or they could probably tattoo a number on the forehead if they wanted to in that society. So it wasn't that they couldn't mark something if they wanted to. Or they could brand the person, couldn't they? They could heat up a hot iron and brand you. And put a little Pax Romana right on you there, and you're part of the Roman government now. What kind of brand is going to name society at this time as being a part of the government, you see? Well, this number which has been given, 660 and 6, or 3 and 6, is the proverbial number. Laser technology has been developed to scan identification marks instantly and is already being used. If you've got a real technological computer, you may just take your finger and run it over a little pad, and you just unlocked your computer. It read your fingerprint. If you go into the bank, you may be able to get a retinal scan in some cases. May not be any right around here, but in some cases they have those kinds of things. Or you may be able to lay your hand on a screen and they'll read your palm print. Lots of different kinds of things that they're doing today. Well, scanning is everywhere nowadays. And so that kind of technology is very, very much around today. And we know that this number, though many people have given a lot of work to figure out the number, it really just comes down to the number of man. I think the simplest way to look at it is, this is not God at work. This is man at work. This is man's control of man. And we find a lot of control going on today of man everywhere. In closing, I'll just read this brief little article. A Swedish company moves to mark its employees. This is an actual article written by Nick Farrell of a company in Sweden. From the land which makes flat pack furniture, whose instructions defy the law of physics, Sweden comes to the news that a new office block is implanting the workers inside of it with computer chips under their skin instead of using them with ID cards. Farrell reports, in a move which will upset the born-again Christians who insist that the RFID chips are the mark of the beast, which will bring about the reign of the Antichrist, and they claim that soon will be not able to buy or sell anything without the beast's mark. Apparently, somehow the chip is supposed to have a connection to the number 666. The radio frequency identification chip, that's what the acronym is, RFID, radio frequency identification chip, are implanted under the skin of the worker's hand, enabling them to open doors and use things like a photocopier. More than 700 people have been chipped at the Epicenter high-tech office block in Sweden, including BBC hack Roy Sellen-Jones, who said that when a tattooist put it in, there was a moment of pain, not much worse than any injection, and then he stuck a plaster over my hand, some kind of a patch. Farrell continues to comment, the chip could be used for more than just opening doors, including paying for food and drinks in the cafeteria with a touch of a hand, which is when the born-again Christian's end times reality does begin. Haynes Soblade, chief disruption officer at the development, said, we already interact with technology and that these chips only make it more intuitive. He did not mention anything about Gog or Magog or Armageddon, yet these things are thought to be only the beginning. Well, I only read that article just to let you know that the technology is there. Of course, they're doing it in pets all the time, right? They put these radio frequency chips in pets. Go to the veterinary and you'll take a needle, a really coarse needle, and drive it into the flabby skin at the back of the neck and inject that little radio chip right in there. And then they just take a little device and wave it over it. Yep, that's reading it. Okay, this is your dog. That's your number. Or your cat. Or whatever it might be. Or your little lamb with two horns that speaks like a dragon. Well, isn't that the point? Your little lamb which has two horns and speaks like a dragon. You know, as Christians, we use the term baptism to indicate our identification with Christ. Well, I wonder what this little chip is going to be. Is it going to be the baptism into the Antichrist? Does one become a disciple of Antichrist when they finally do take on this number of man and give full allegiance to Antichrist? Evidently, it's quite effective. And not only so, it's quite final when you stop and think about it. Because if you don't take it, you die. That's the finality of it. In this day that we're talking about, at this time in human history, well, these are things to come. But we are told to exercise wisdom. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. Do you have wisdom? Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your grace and your mercies to us. Lord, keep us and preserve us unto that day of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for all those who shall live in that day of which we're talking about, that they may be able to withstand and overcome by the blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen.